Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. It is a common thing for us to get, not distracted, but to focus on one aspect of a story, to focus on one aspect of a narrative, whether it's something in the scriptures or something else. One of the reasons that those magicians, as in the fake magicians of the world who are just entertainers, one of the reasons they're so successful is because they distract you with one thing while they're doing something else that you don't take notice of. And that's part of how we behave ourselves as human beings. The eye takes in so many things, but it also misses a great deal. And the same is true when we're reading a passage of Scripture. And when we read the book of Ruth, we see a beautiful story. We see this wonderful story of Ruth clinging to her mother-in-law and going with her. And that wonderful phrase that she is going to go with her wherever she goes. And where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. That's a beautiful statement of what Ruth is going to do with Naomi. And you see that story, and then you see Boaz and how gracious he is towards Ruth, knowing all that she has already gone through. And then she gleans the whole harvest, two harvests, barley harvest and wheat harvest. It's going to be about 6 months of a time frame where she is gleaning through the harvests in his fields. And as that happens, at the end of it, Naomi says, now here's the thing. Here's this thing about the kinsman redeemer in Israel. If a woman's husband dies, then the nearest kinsman, whether it be brother or cousin and so forth, if they are unmarried, it is their responsibility to marry the widow and then to have children with the widow, to raise up a name to the one that had died. And that's exactly what Naomi is telling Ruth. And see, that seems a bit strange to us, but okay, that's exactly what God had told the Israelites to do. And so they do this, and Ruth does this, and Boaz says, you know, you're absolutely right. And when she uncovers his feet, he's going to get cold in the middle of the night. And that's exactly what happens. He gets cold, he wakes up, and he sees there's someone there, and he jumps up, and he says, what's going on? And he finds out it's Ruth, and she makes this phrase, spread your skirt over me, spread your cloth over me, protect me. And he knows exactly what she's talking about. She's saying, do the part of the kinsman redeemer for us. Put us under your protection. Gather us in as your near kinsman. And he says, you have shown yourself to be more virtuous now than you were even the way you behaved yourself earlier. And everybody in the city of Bethlehem could know that you were a virtuous woman by how you had behaved yourself towards your mother-in-law. And so we have this story, and it's such a lovely love story. We miss the story of Naomi sometimes. We miss the struggle that Naomi has to go through. Because Naomi's life is one of challenge, severe challenge. And not just once, but over and over and over again. And we think about Naomi a little bit, and we see that she was going to struggle a lot. So the overall story tells us this. But then we think about Naomi. And she marries a man named Elimelech, whose name means my God is king. And Elimelech, when suddenly there's a famine in the land, he decides, let's leave Israel and go to Moab. Now the difficulty with that is because a famine in the land of Israel meant that Israel was not obeying God. When Israel made a covenant with God, God said, if you obey me, then you're going to have plenty. I'm going to take care of you. But if you don't obey me, then I'm going to do certain things to cause you to have a hard time so that you will return to me in faith. And one of those things that God was going to do is bring a famine. And so a famine comes. Well, why would the famine come? Only because they had broken God's covenant. So instead of Elimelech, whose name means my God is king, trying to lead the people back and say, let's return unto God, he says to his wife, let's go to Moab and take our two boys with us. And the two boys go with them, and they leave, and Naomi's name meaning pleasantness, she leaves the pleasant country, the land flowing with milk and honey, although it has a famine, and she goes to Moab. It'd be hard to find Moab today because it was became such a ruin. A lot of scholars didn't even think Moab truly existed until archaeology, until the late 1800s and early 1900s, discovered remnants of Moab. In any case, they take their two children, Mahlon, which means the man of sickness. That's a great name to give your kid. And Chilion, which means the man of finality or coming to an end. Doesn't seem like the most cheerful names, the most hopeful of names to give to your children. And so they go to Moab. And while they're there, Elimelech dies. And we don't know exactly what age the two boys are, Mahlon and Chilion, but they're at some point in that time, they are old enough to marry. And they marry the women of Moab, Orpah and Ruth. And they marry these two women, whether in favor from their mother-in-law or not, we don't know. And seemingly, oh, this is great. Naomi thinks, maybe I'm going to have grandkids. But what happens? First the one dies, and then the other dies. First Mahlon dies, then Chilion dies. They're both dead. And now she's left with these two Moabite young women and herself. And no means to actually provide for any of the three. Because her husband is dead, her children, her two boys are dead, and they have no land in Moab. So what do you do? Who would know what to do? So suddenly she hears that God has blessed Israel, and they have bread again. So she says to Ruth, and she says to Orpah, I'm going to go back to Israel. I'm going back to Bethlehem. You all go back to your parents' house. You go back to the house of your mother, and hopefully you'll get another husband. And you'll forget all about this period of your life, and you'll get a husband, and you'll have kids, and you'll have a nice life. But, you know, don't even think about coming with me, because I've got no hope. And they both say, oh no, we're going to come with you, and we're going to follow you wherever you go. And she says, no, even if I were able to get a husband, and have a husband tonight, and had a son, would you wait until that son was old enough to marry? Of course you wouldn't. So don't even think about coming with me. Just go home. And the one, Orpah, kisses her and says, okay, bye. And she leaves. And we never hear from her again. We never hear about her in the Bible ever again. And Ruth says that famous phrase, don't try and get me to leave you. I'm going with you. And when we think, well, isn't that special? Well, think about it from Naomi's part. What means does she have to provide for herself? Nothing. What means does she have to provide for Ruth? Even less. Now, instead of just herself to take care of, she also has to take care of Ruth. And she has this extra burden as she goes back to Bethlehem. And it is a difficulty. There's the lack of faith of her husband, the children dying in the foreign country. And now she has the burden of taking care of another person. And it seems, from our perspective, that it's a wonderful story. Well, it is. Why? Because we know the end. Because we know what happens. We know eventually Ruth is going to be so faithful to Naomi that Naomi is going to have this blessing of not only getting a grandchild, but being nursed to the grandchild. And this grandchild is going to be in the line of David. And not only in the line of David, in the line of the Messiah. And that's wonderful. But in the beginning of the story, Naomi says, I have no hope. I have no hope. And Ruth says, oh, I'm going to go with you. And as soon as she says that, at the end of that statement by Ruth, that she'll die wherever Naomi dies, and she saw that she was not going to get through to her, it says she stopped speaking with her. All the way back to Bethlehem, there's no words. It's nobody's talking. Because Naomi is miserable. She can't see a way forward. She can't see what's going to come next that has any positivity in her life. She thinks every single season, I'm going to have to send this young woman out and she's going to have to get the little bits of the harvest as much as she can so that we have enough food to scrape through until the next harvest. That's going to be their life until she dies. That's her outlook. She doesn't know what's next. And so when she arrives back in Bethlehem, and they say, oh, it's Naomi, this is amazing, she's back. She says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasantness. Call me Mara. Call me bitterness. She knew it was the hand of God. She recognizes. She says, God has afflicted me. He's the one that's had his hand upon me, and he's done it. And she's bitter. It's a bitter pill for her to swallow. She doesn't lose her faith in God, but it's a bitter, bitter pill. It's hard to handle. And in that emotion, she stays faithful. Because look at the trust she has in God and the things that she tells Ruth to do. She says, go glean in the fields. Well, the children of Israel were told to not go. The reapers were not to go back through the fields and pick up all the stuff they missed. That didn't happen in Moab. That didn't happen in Edom. In those places, when you were a farmer and you were going through the fields, you're getting everything. You're not dropping anything. But in Israel, they were forbidden to go through the fields a second time. That was left for the poor, so they could go through. And Naomi tells Ruth to go after the reapers and collect. She's trusting the Lord that the people are doing right. How could she trust that? Because God had blessed Israel with bread. Because they were following him. Because the famine, the curse, was gone. Because God was blessing them again. They were trusting in the Lord. And their trust in the Lord said to Naomi, that means Ruth can follow after. And she can glean food for us in the fields. And when that takes place and she sees the behavior of Ruth and she sees the behavior of Moab, she says, you know what? Even though we read of it nowhere else in Scripture, I am confident that Boaz is going to play the proper part of the kinsman redeemer. We're told about the way it should be in the law, but nowhere else do we read it of it ever happening in Scripture, except in the book of Ruth. And it's Naomi who says, you know what, Ruth? Boaz is trusting God, and he is going to do exactly what's right. So you go, and you do this, and you say these words, and then you just wait to see what he does. And you think about that. When that takes place, she goes, she's a poor woman, right? She has nothing except whatever she's gleaned from the fields of Boaz. And she lays down there that night with his feet uncovered. By the end of the next day, she's a married woman. It says, when she gets back to Naomi, she says in verse 18, then she sits still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished this thing this day. Today. He's not going to let you wait. He's not going to make you hang around and figure something out. He is going to do exactly what God has told him to do, and he's going to do it immediately. He's going to take care of us. If it's not, if the other kinsman who's closer, if he wants to do it, then he's going to take, Boaz is going to force the issue. That's the trust that Naomi had in God. Despite the lack of hope that she had because her husband was dead and her two sons were dead. That's faithfulness. That's faithfulness. And it's not easy to be faithful. There are difficult things that come into our lives, and we may not see how it might be pleasant tomorrow. How it might be pleasant next week, or next month, or next year, or in the next 10 years. But that doesn't change who God is. That doesn't change how God moves and how God works. And that, therefore, doesn't change the fact that we can trust him. The fact that we can be faithful to him because we know he will be faithful to us. That he will take care of things. Did Naomi know that it was all going to work out in the end? Did she know that somehow or other Ruth was going to be in the line of Jesus Christ? No, she didn't have a clue. And she probably didn't know in her lifetime on this earth that that was the case. She probably never met Jesse, which would have been Ruth's grandson. And she most definitely would not have met David, who became the greatest king in Israel, the man after God's own heart. But it happens. Why? Because in the midst of her emotional desert, Naomi stays faithful. She stays faithful to trust the Lord, that the people of God are going to trust the Lord, because the evidence is God has brought bread back to Israel. That there is that covenant relationship restored. And she can trust him. And she does exactly that. And you can see the contrast, can't you? Between her husband, Elimelech, and her. Elimelech, oh, there's a famine in the land. Let's get out of here. Well, what? Let's turn around and serve the Lord. Let's help Bethlehem turn around and serve the Lord. No, let's go. Let's go to Moab. But as soon as Naomi hears there's bread in the land, she's back. She's back to where God is. She's back to serving Him. She's back to being faithful to who He is and what He's going to do and the promises that He has made in Scripture. And the picture of Ruth and Boaz is a beautiful picture, and it's a picture of Christ and His Redeemer qualities coming out. But that picture of Naomi is the picture of us. Is the picture of us going through difficulties. Is the picture of us going through trials. And although we have the hope one day, today is hard. Today is challenging. We don't know how to get through today. But someone does. We don't have to know the answers. We have to know the one who knows the answers. And we have to trust Him. And if we trust Him, well, I'm not saying our lives are going to end up working out in the way that Naomi and Ruth's did. But guess what? It doesn't matter if they do or not. Why? Because we're trusting the one who is faithful. Because we're trusting Him to care for all things. We're trusting Him to watch over us. We think about Christ and His coming to earth as a man. And sometimes we lose sight of how shocking that is. We lose sight of how shocking it is that the Creator of the universe hung on a cross to die for sinners. To die for sinners and to go to the grave. But then to rise again the third day, showing victory over sin and death to all who believe. And if He has done that, what else will He withhold? That's what Paul says. And Paul says it from a place of experience. He says it from a place of having been stoned, of having been receiving 39 whips 5 different times, of having gone through shipwrecks, spending days and nights in the sea, of all his earthly goods being taken away, of being beaten, of being ridiculed, of all these things. He says, God's given me the best. He's given me everything I've ever needed. And you're saying, wait a second, Paul, that doesn't sound right. Because all the scars that are all over your body from all the whips and all the stones and all the beatings say that you haven't been well taken care of. But I would gather, if I were a betting man, which I'm not, and Paul was standing here, which he can, I would venture to guess that he would say he's had the best life out of anybody he's ever could think of. Because he's known the love of Christ. He's understood things that others can't understand. Because he's known the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Because he's known it through the whippings. He's known it through the stonings. He's known it through the sea. He's known it through all these things. That there's nothing that can separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because he knows it. Because he's been through it. And he still knows the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he still remains faithful. Doesn't mean that he enjoyed any of it. That's kind of sick. Enjoying it, not doing it with a smile on his face, but he's doing it with joy in his heart because he knows the one who is faithful and that he is working it all out, not just for his glory, but for Paul's good and for my good and for Naomi's good. Imagine Naomi sitting there with a little Obed in her arms and thinking back on her life and thinking, wow, what a mess I was about to make of things. I'm so glad Ruth decided to go with me. I'm so thrilled that that was the case. Just think about the difference where she now has hope. And it's because God is faithful, and it's because through the midst of the trials, through the midst of the bitterness, so was she. She was faithful to her God. And that's what he calls us to be. Faithful unto him. Because he is the one. Yep. He afflicted Naomi. He's the one who did it. There's no countering that. And guess what? It was for her good. It was for her good so that she could sit there and say, God has blessed me beyond measure. Just what Paul can say. And we can say the same thing if we're looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What are you willing to endure for the one who endured it for you? Well, will you endure it? Will you remain faithful in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of difficulty? God will. What will we do? We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.